going to study this morning, baptism and the thief on the cross. The cross is a wonderful thing. What we have is on that hill of Golgotha is three men crucified. One man died in sin, one man died to sin, and one man died for sin. Our Savior died for the sins of the world. The thief on the cross died to sin and was saved. And one man died in his sins because he was so hard-hearted and stubborn, he refused to repent. I hope that none of us are afflicted with such stubbornness. Beginning in Luke chapter 23, we'll begin reading in verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, that you have brought this man unto me as to one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you unto him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chasten him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. I'd like to encourage you this morning to get into the text. Look what's being said in the text. Here's Barabbas. Now he's probably 50 feet away from the judgment seat in a holding cell. And he can't hear what Pilate says when he says that. But he can certainly hear the crowd hollering, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And next, he probably can't hear what Pilate says when Pilate says, Well, what would you have me do with the King of the Jews? But he could certainly hear that crowd when they cried, Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now, how do you think old Barabbas felt when that guard came walking down the run and came to the cell door and turned that lock? He thought he was going out to be crucified, didn't he? And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for a sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried again, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they require. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, Barabbas. Barabbas became the scapegoat. What a beautiful picture in types and shadows that is in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, they took two sheep, two goats, and they took them out to the wilderness of sin. And they cast lots, and on one of the sheep got his throat cut and became the sacrifice in the temple. And the other they prayed over and put their hands on and confessed the sins of the nation. And the goat was turned loose in the wilderness. And so Barabbas was turned loose, just like all of us sinners are turned loose. Christ bears our sin. He dies for sin in our place, and we're turned loose. Amen. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired. But he delivered Jesus into their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, for weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which that they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and blessed are the womb that never bare, and blessed are the breasts that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say unto the mountains, Fall upon us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come unto the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now you've got to go read Mark's account. Mark, I believe it's Mark 15, verse 7, I can't remember, and Matthew 27, verse 22, I think, don't hold me to that, that it talks about both of these other two thieves on the cross, that they both reviled Jesus. Now, Luke's account here we're fixing to read only talks about one of them reviling Jesus. And the malefactors, one on one hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ and the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and of Latin and of Hebrew. Greek, because it was the second language of all the world then. Latin, because it was the language of the Roman occupying authorities in their home tongue. In Hebrew, because it was the language that was spoken by the Jews. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We'll go on through verse 47. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, showing that we now have direct access to God. With our prayers, we now have direct access to God. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Now let's go back to verse 39, and we'll read that through verse 42, which is our main text today. And one of the malefactors, when he was hanged, reviled on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. As I said, the scripture says that they both reviled on him in the beginning. Both of these criminals, malefactors, were thieves and robbers, and this was not a death penalty under the Hebrew law. You were to restore twice what you stole. So these must have been people in insurrection against the government of Rome who were highway robbers, who were bandits, who were robbers, who robbed people out on the highway and were revolutionaries against the Roman government. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art under the same condemnation? The Bible teaches that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the word fear in the Bible means awesome respect. So I'd encourage you to have awesome respect for God, because you, just like these thieves, are going to have to go face him someday. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This second thief on the cross believed that he had another court date, that he had to go see God. You couldn't have much done worse to you than be crucified back in those days. You just couldn't have much done worse to you. Our Baptist friends for years have used these verses to belittle us in the churches of Christ and say, how in the world did the thief on the cross go to heaven without being baptized? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons this morning. Three valid, good reasons this morning. Railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. The second thief had a great fear of God, and he recognized that he had another court date. He was going to have to go face God. And we indeed justly, we're getting what we've got coming. We're getting what the law requires of us, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. I like a man that, you know, as an old saying in the penitentiary, if you do the crime, you ought to be able to do the time. Shouldn't be whining about it. If you do the crime, you ought to be able to do the crime without doing a bunch of whining about it. You ought to man up. There's time in life to man up, to be a man. Well, this guy here mans up. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Again, what he's got coming. I just despise people who have a different attitude than that. You know, there's a story told of George Fall, my old professor. It tells a story about a guy that killed his mama and his daddy. And he went and stood before the judge, and the judge said, "Do you have anything to say before I pass sentence?" And he said, "Yes, Your Honor, I'd like to remind you that I'm an orphan." Well, there's some snakes like that. There are people like that. I've known some of them. There are people like that. Well, this thief on the cross wasn't like that. He confessed his sins. So that's a good start right there. But this man has done nothing amiss. How did he know that? How did he know that Jesus was sinless? Where did he get that idea that Jesus was sinless? People say, well, how in the world is a thief on the cross go to heaven without being baptized? What makes you think he wasn't baptized? Where in the book does it say that he wasn't baptized? Now turn with me a minute to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. "And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out to him all the land of Judea." All the land of Judea went out to him. Now I admit that that's a hyperbole. You know what a hyperbole is? It is an exaggeration. In other words, when the children of Israel went into the land and they saw the cities and they came back to Moses and they said, "They be cities whose walls are built up into heaven." Well, they're really not built all the way up to heaven. It's just a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration to help you understand what they're saying, that the walls were really tall, man. And I doubt that we can take walls that are that tall. That's all it meant. Now, what does this mean here in verse 4 and 5? "And they went out to him all the land of Judea." Well, it just means that a whole bunch of Jews went out there. A whole pot full of them went out there. So it's told by one of the greatest Marines there was, Chesty Puller. They were being attacked by the communists on his flank. A battalion on his flank was being attacked. It was next to his regiment in the Korean War. And so he gets a hold of them over there, and the Chinese, the Korean guys on the radio, he said, "How many Chinese are there?" And he said, "Oh, many, many, many." Well, he said, "Well, let me talk to your superior officer." And he got him on there. And he said, "How many of them are there?" And he said, "Many, many, many, many." And he said, "Is there a Marine over there?" And he said, "Yeah, there is. Got a sergeant here." And he said, "Put him on there." He said, "How many Chinese are there?" He said, "There's a whole peapot full of them, General." He said, "Thank God somebody can count." Well, what we got here, somebody can count. There's a whole bunch of the Jews that went out there to John to get baptized. "And they went out to him all the land of Judea and those of Jerusalem and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel hair and with a girdle and with skins about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, 'They come on mightier than I,'" and so forth. So John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." And in chapter 3, verse 1 of Matthew, Jesus begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." And Jesus ordained 12 and sent them out and told them to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." And Jesus ordained 70 and sent them out before his face and ordained them to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." 84 preachers going throughout the land of Judea. How do you know this guy was not baptized? You don't know that. It is a bigger assertion for you to say that he's not baptized than it is for me to say that he was baptized. Now, I admit it's an assertion for me to say that. But it's a far bigger assertion for you to say that he wasn't baptized than for me to say that he was. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 23. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God?" Fear God's the beginning of wisdom for us. "Seeing thou art under the same condemnation," we're both fixing to die. We're both fixing to die and go see God. "And we indeed justly..." We're getting what we got coming to us. "For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." He knew that Jesus was sinless. But that's not all that he knew. He knew that Jesus was sinless. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord..." Oh my goodness. He confessed him as Lord. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." Jesus said in Matthew 10 that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. Didn't Jesus say that? He called him Lord. Now in the Hebrew language, there's only two ways you can do that. You can call him Adonai, which is the secondary word for Lord. Or you could call him Yahweh. You could call him Yahweh. What is this man saying in calling him Lord? He's saying, "God, you're God." Now, who was Jesus? He was the Word become flesh that dwelt among us. The Word of God, the very spoken Word of God. That same power that said, "Let there be light," said, "Let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God." And the spoken Word of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, "And we beheld him, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said unto Jesus, Lord." He confessed him as Lord and as of God. That's powerful stuff among the Jews. Powerful, powerful stuff. "Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." How did he even know about a kingdom if he wasn't baptized? If he knew nothing about John the Baptist or Jesus or the 70 or the 12s preaching and had never been baptized, how did he know about the kingdom of God? How did he know about it? How in the world could he know about it? "Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." Well, he knew Jesus was Lord, he knew he was sinless, and he knew he was a king. He knew a whole lot, didn't he, for not being exposed to Christianity. Have any of you ever known someone who got baptized and went back to sin? Any of you ever known anybody that did that? I've known thousands. We've all known somebody that got baptized and went back to sin, that pulled one more job, thought that they could get away with one more job. I mean, I've done that. Yes. There's no Christian that's ever become a Christian that didn't sin again. We all sin. Every one of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. One of the biggest sins you can commit is not to confess that, to say that you're sinless. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He knew Jesus was a king. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise is a Greek word, paradisios, that is a play on a Hebrew word, paradis, that is only used a few times in Scripture. It's used in Song of Solomon, it's used in Isaiah. It's another word that talks about pleasure and delight and a garden and a forest. When the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was completed by the Jews, about 250 B.C., they translated Genesis 2:8 to read, "And God planted a paradise in Eden." And so that word paradise, they substituted for garden, what we have in our King James translation today is garden. So Jesus said that heaven in the future is going to be pleasure and delight. It's going to be a garden. It's going to be wonderful. And you're going to be there with me today. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, Number one, we've established that who said that this thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Number two, we need to establish where this thief on the cross died. He died under the law of Moses. He didn't die under the Christian dispensation. This is taking place on Passover. Jesus died on the cross on Passover. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Then according to Acts chapter 1, he came and preached to the disciples for 40 days concerning the kingdom of God. Then there are 7 days that we're not told about. It's probably that period of time after his ascension that he went to heaven that the church prayed and fasted and replaced Judas prior to Pentecost. So this great commission was given 43 days after the cross, where Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Baptism is not even an ordinance under the Old Testament. Priests were baptized, but regular people didn't have to be baptized. John's baptism was not Christian baptism. John's baptism was looking forward to, it was for the remission of sins, but it was looking forward to Christ. You go read Acts chapter 19, there are people there that are baptized with John's baptism that got to get rebaptized. The apostles, everybody got rebaptized with Christian baptism. John's baptism and Christian baptism is not the same thing. Under the law of Moses, prior to the cross, and it changed at the cross, taking the handwriting of ordinances against us and contrary to us, and nailing it to the cross, the Old Testament law was nailed to the cross. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. "For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of a testator." I can have a will, and it's not valid at all until I die. It's just a piece of paper. It doesn't mean nothing until I die. I can tell you that when I die, I'm going to leave you a $100 bill when I die. And I can fail to put that in my will, and when I die, everything's going to go to my wife, and you go tell my wife, "Kelly promised me $100. Well, sorry about that. He didn't write it in a will. It's not in a will. Everything I own will belong to Ginger when I die. Everything. And it's up to her whether she gives it to you or not. And if she doesn't want to give it to you, it's hers. And by law, you got no right to it. Doesn't matter at all. If I want you to have the $100, I got to give it to you before I die. Promising you that after I die don't mean a hill of beans." Hebrews 9:16. "For where a testament is, there must also be necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is of a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." And here's another thing that goes unsaid. God is so strong about His Word that God, in order to change the Old Testament, had to become flesh and blood and die in order to change His Word. God won't break His Word. God didn't change the Old Testament law until He died on the cross. There's no rule that the thief on the cross needed to be baptized. But that has nothing to do with you because you don't live under the law of Moses. You live now past the cross, not before the cross. You live past the cross. You live according to the Christian rules. Jesus had a right to pardon anybody that He wanted to under the law of Moses. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 36. "One of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet and behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the anointment. And when the Pharisees saw it, spake within himself, said this within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. This guy was concerned about being ceremonially unclean, and that a sinner touched him, he'd be ceremonially unclean. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. And she has washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He was God in the flesh. He could do anything that he wants to do. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, God says. Amen. And there's nothing under the law of Moses that said he couldn't do that. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are continuous action verb. It's already happened. Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? Well, it was God in the flesh who he was. And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Jesus said shalom only to the woman. He didn't say shalom to anybody else at the party. Just to the woman, the one who he forgave. Now in Matthew chapter 9, we have a story much like that. Verse 1. And entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick with a palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Here Jesus forgiving sins again. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, wherefore they spake ye evil in your hearts, for whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? See, Jesus is doing something there. He's trying to teach these hard-hearted Pharisees. The prophets had linked together the ability to forgive sins and the ability to heal in Isaiah 35. The prophet had linked it together, and Jesus is thinking, maybe if I heal this guy and forgive his sins at the same time, these people will put two and two together and come up with Isaiah 35, and they'll see who I am. Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise and walk. But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, Arise and take up thy bed and go into thy own house. See, the miracle only demonstrated the power of Jesus to forgive sins. Moses could do miracles. Moses could stick his hand in his cloak and pull it out and it'd be leprous. And he could put it back in his cloak and pull it out and it'd be whole again. And that was to demonstrate one thing, that the words coming out of Moses' mouth was from God. That's the only reason for miracles in the Bible. It's to demonstrate that the words coming out of the prophet's mouth is from God. But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saying to he the sick of the palsy, Arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house. And he arose and departed into his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus had the power to forgive sins all during his ministry, 3.5 years, up to the cross. For 3 days he was in the grave. For 40 days he taught the apostles concerning the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, go read it. And then he gets ready to go to heaven, and we find that account in Luke chapter 24. What we have here is 3 different accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. and that repentance and remission of sins, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, is what's said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in the first sermon that Peter preaches on Pentecost. And that repentance and remission of sins means baptism, that's how you get it. And remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Then Matthew's account says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's disciple ye in the Greek. Disciple ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Then in Mark's account, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, in Mark's account, Mark says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now some people argue against all these things. Some people argue about the law stopping at the cross when Scripture says it plainly stopped at the cross. You can't obey a command that's not yet given. You can't obey a commission, the Great Commission, that's not yet given. The thief on the cross didn't live to see the Great Commission given. He never heard those words. You can't obey a command that's not given. It's stupid to think that you can. How in the world could the thief on the cross obey the Great Commission when it won't be given for 43 days? How could he do that? It's just ridiculous to think that. Now, some people in attacking Mark's account of this, they say, oh, well, the best manuscripts end at verse 9. Let me tell you something. There are 40,000 manuscripts of the Bible. There are several thousand manuscripts of the New Testament. Only two manuscripts end at verse 9, the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus that was taken from it. Only two manuscripts end at verse 9. Thousands of others go on to verse 20, just like you have. But let's say that they're right, that from 9 to 20 doesn't belong in there, then you still got Matthew's account that says, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. You still got that problem. Then you got the second chapter of the book of Acts, which is a bigger problem. Don't fight the truth. The truth is so simple. It really is simple. So, in regard to baptism, number one, who said the thief on the cross wasn't baptized? Number two, the thief on the cross died under the law of Moses. And number three, the Great Commission was not yet given. Now let's talk about how some people twist these verses. Mark 16, verse 16. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know what our Catholic friends do to that verse? You know what they do to that verse? They change that verse because they practice infant baptism. They change that verse to say, he that is baptized and saved shall believe. They got it out of order, brethren. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Catholics say, he that is baptized and saved shall believe when he grows up. That's twisted, isn't it? That's really twisted. Our Baptist friends, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But our Baptist friends says, he who believes and is saved should be baptized. Not that they have to, that they should be baptized. That it's not necessary at all. Who gave them the authority to say something like that? I mean, the Bible teaches to do it. Where in the world can a man get the authority to say anything like that? Well, their doctrine teaches that. And they go to college and they learn how to beautifully explain it. You know, I couldn't explain it that beautiful to you. You got to go to college to learn how to do that. I mean, you got to be well studied. He who believes and is saved should be baptized, but Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now the universalists, they say, he that believeth and is baptized, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. But the universalists say he who believes and is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be saved also. That really twisting that up there pretty good, isn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be saved also. But Jesus said, shall be damned. Now, what's God going to do to these people that twist that stuff? I am not qualified to judge that. Thank God I'm not. My opinion is not worth a hill of beans. All I can tell you is about what the book says. Now, let me tell you about what the book says. Jesus told the apostles 43 days after his death, burial, and then 40 days after his resurrection, he gave them marching orders. He gave them the Great Commission that I've just quoted to you, found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He gave them that Great Commission. Then the church probably prayed for 7 days and straightened out its business and appointed another apostle, Matthias, to take Judas's place, the end of the first chapter of the book of Acts. Then 50 days later is Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. So it's 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. The first sermon is preached on Pentecost. Do you know what that thief on the cross had? The unique place of believing something that nobody else did. He was the first one to believe the gospel. The apostles certainly didn't believe it, but he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. He believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Now, I could go in the hospital and see you, and let's say you're running for president, and I could go in there and see you, and they'd have you up on the monitor there, and I could see that your heart's failing, that you're not going to make it another few minutes. And I tell you, brother, remember me when you become president and make me ambassador to England. The thief on the cross believed that Jesus was going to rise again. But that belief didn't save him. He died under the law of Moses. It's okay for Jesus to forgive somebody under the law of Moses, different than the Christian dispensation. Acts chapter 2. This is how it's done in the Christian dispensation. This is the reason the book of Acts is written. Now, let me encourage you. Out here on this table out back is a list of the conversions found in the book of Acts. There are 9 conversions, examples of conversion found in the book of Acts. Every one of those conversions does not say that the people believe. In fact, it only says one time that the people believe. Every one of those conversions does not say that the people had faith. In fact, none of them say that they had faith. Only one of those examples of conversion says that the people confessed. The Ethiopian eunuch was asked, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, and Philip said unto him, thou mayest thou believe with all thy heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the only one to confess out of the 9. Now they all confessed. I know they all confessed. The writer, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, didn't think it was necessary to write it down that they all confessed. Only one example of repenting is given here in Acts chapter 2. Did they all repent? Of course they did. Every one of them repented. Every one of them repented. Every one of the examples of conversion repented. It's just the writer, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, didn't think that people would belittle repentance someday. Everybody'd know that you got to repent. What's mentioned in every example? In all 9 cases, baptism. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knew that people would make fun of it. The Holy Spirit knew that people would disparage the Church of Christ in the last days. The only people who stand up for baptism, that we would be called cults and made fun of because we do what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. All the apostles, 120 wasn't there. It was the apostles. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, not a rushing mighty wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It wasn't fire. It's like as of fire. It set upon each of them. All of the apostles, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, languages, Not mumbo jumbo, as the Spirit gave him utterance. Now look down to verse 14, but Peter's standing up with the 11. You see, it's only the apostles, not a bunch of people that are doing this preaching. Go down to verse 22, and you'll see the sermon there. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He was on my right hand that I should not be moved. They preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's preached in Acts chapter 2. Then in verse 37, one of the great responses of the people. And when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? A drowned man doesn't care if his Savior comes to get him in a canoe, a rowboat, or an ocean liner. A drowned man just wants to be saved. Anybody that argues about how to be saved is not ready to be saved in the first place. You hear me? What if I pulled up beside you in a canoe and stuck out my hand to you and you're drowning and you tell me, hey man, I don't ride with white honkies in canoes. What do you think I'd say to you? Huh? Anybody that argues about how to be saved is not ready to be saved. But Peter tells them, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's stop a minute. Our Baptist friends disparage us again on this verse. They say that that word for in the Greek, means because your sins have already been forgiven. Any elementary student in Greek can tell you that this sentence, for the remission of sins, is exactly the sentence that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 26 during the Lord's Supper when he says, this is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins. Had his blood been shed yet? No. He hadn't died yet, had he? That word can't mean that. That word does not mean that. That is a lie to teach that that word means that. That word does not mean that it's already happened. It means what it says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins is what you're baptized for, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us about the perpetual nature of it. For the promises unto you, people standing there, for the promises unto you and to your children, the next generation, all they that are far off, a term it means the Gentile nations, us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself. That's a bad translation. The verb is passive. It should be translated, be saved. Allow yourself to be saved. Be saved from this untoward generation. They that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then verse 42, the first description of worship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And then verse 47, a beautiful verse at the end of this chapter. Praise God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. You can't join a church. No way you can join a church. There's no way on earth that you can join a church. You can repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add unto the church daily such as should be saved. That's what you can do. Nothing there. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross did not die and was not saved by the gospel. He died under the law of Moses. Who's to say that he wasn't baptized? He died under the law of Moses, and the Great Commission was not yet given. But we live under the Christian dispensation. The rules are different from us. We've got to believe the gospel. You've got to hear it, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've heard it this morning. You've got to believe it. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It doesn't say shall not. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches that you need to confess Christ before men. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches that you need to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The Bible teaches that you have to repent. For the times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that you must be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. You can't go to heaven with your sins. To have your sins washed away. You cannot pray your way through. Paul tried to do that. He prayed and he fasted for 3 days and three nights, and he still had his sins. Ananias told him, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you just come right down to the front, right down here, and you meet me, and we're going to baptize you right away. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?